The foolish Noel, the angels did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields where they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. They saw a star shining in the east beyond them far, and to the earth it gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. Oh, was their intent, and to follow the star wherever it went. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel.
You guys like these songs? We sing at Christmas. They are beautiful.
All is
one more song. How many of you have sung this song or maybe remember singing this song? I hadn't heard it in a long, long time. There's a song in the air. Anybody familiar with that song? It's an old Christmas song, Christmas carol. And for some reason, I was thinking about it this past week, and I called Ed and Connie. I said, do you think we could try this song? And I think it'd be a blessing for the church to sing it. We've got the words up here. How many of you, by the way, have ever heard of this song or sung it? Good, that's three of us, all right? Now, there's about four or five that, so it may be a new song to you, but it's an old, old hymn going back to the 1800s. And I think you'll be able to catch on to the tune of it. It's a beautiful song as well. There's a song in the air singing about this season that we'll be talking about and taking a look in our Bibles about in just a little while. Seated there with the lights on. I had asked Mrs. Wall if I could come with my guitar and play some of these hymns from our hymn book. And I had some of them marked, and she knew probably five times as many as I did. We sang a bunch of them. From time to time, we bring a new song out, and this is one I thought that you all would enjoy for the Christmas season. Just really tells a story so well, doesn't it? All right, let's get our Bibles ready. Right. We've taken a break from
Eddie, can you do me a favor? Could you bring the volume down a little bit on this? And I'll take care of this. Sometimes the echo gets me confused up here. I'm hearing myself talking after I say it.
How you go, what we go.
That's right. All right. We have been studying in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we have taken a break from that to retell the Christmas stories once again. We have done that for a number of years, and many churches do that. Many celebrate what is called the Advent season, and there are some elaborate tellings of it with candles that are involved. We're not doing that, but we want to take time with the Christmas story, and we spoke last week in getting started about implications that the Christmas story has, that brings to us, and that's what we want to look at these weeks leading up to Christmas, what the story means to us and what it has meant to mankind, and they are great implications. They're important implications. So let's do this. Let's bow our heads. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be talking today about joy, gladness. Last week we spoke about peace with God. That was the message the angels brought to the shepherds, so we'll be speaking about joy. Let's bow our heads and let's pray, and we'll give thanks. Father, thank you for all that we sung about this morning. Joy to our world, a song that does bring joy, and Lord, the very place that it came to be in Bethlehem, there's so many things that we are grateful for. Help us, Lord, as we retell this story and review it, Lord, for us to recognize how blessed we are. And please help us, Lord, in this, and help us as we go forth from this place today and live out our lives as followers of the Christ child. I pray this in his name. Amen. So we're going to take a look here at Luke chapter 2. This is the message coming from God to the shepherds through an angel. I'm going to start in verse 8. I'm going to read through verse 14 of Luke 2. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." And so we read that the theme of this message that was delivered to the shepherds was this, the promise of peace. The promise of peace with God. We spent some time last week really talking about peace with God. And that was the purpose of their coming, and that was the purpose of Jesus coming. And it does have implications as well, because God offering forgiveness and an opportunity of reconciliation, meaning peace between us, mankind, and God, is also to be replicated outward in our lives to others. Bible says because we have been forgiven, we are to forgive. And you look through your New Testament, you recognize that Jesus is pretty serious about his people, his followers, being willing to forgive because we have been forgiven. And that's the implication there. But the promise of peace that we just read about, Jesus coming to earth, the possibility of reconciliation for the broken relationship between humanity and God, that's an important part of this story. And I want to point to it. We read it last week, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We're going to look at some of these passages, and this is just a kind of a quick review of last week, and we'll get into speaking about joy. But these are important passages that we read about in our Bible regarding our relationship with God. Let me read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. And to go on, look what verse 2 says. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. What that's saying is things are right with God, not because of what we've done, but because of what has been done on our behalf. Jesus coming to earth to live out his life, to be the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. That's what we talk about in the Christmas season. From last week, we just touched on at the very beginning of the message that it's easy to get swept up in the season. And sometimes the very reason for the season gets kind of forgotten, left out. And as God's people, it's our responsibility to continually look back, say, here's what it's about. This is what the whole thing is about. And that's what we speak about these weeks. So God took the initiative in pursuing peace with mankind by sending Jesus to be the payment for our sin and wrong. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It's also another passage that I believe we touched on last week, but it's worth repeating. These are important verses to know, to have a sense of in our understanding about our faith, to know here's where I stand with God and here's the reason why. Let me read verse 21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So it's said God took the initiative for this peace. Now, many benefits are folded in with this peace of God and peace with God. One of them being not having to live in fear of eternity or the fear of facing God. Our hope is secure in knowing that Jesus has done all that is necessary to make us right with God. Now, that's important to know. And a lot of folks, as I said to last week, live in fear of facing God. There's something internally deep within mankind that knows this is going to end someday. I better be ready for what's coming. And so that sense is removed, that fear. Certainly the unknown for us of death, of facing God, but we have some promises that we really lean heavy on. I'm going to read here from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 7. It says it so well, another important passage, Titus chapter 3. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away all our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he has made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Now, that's important. You know, you hear a lot of comments and thoughts about God out in the popular culture. But I'm going to tell you, friends, you are wise not to go with what everybody's saying about God, but to go right to what we have right here. That it says, this is the testimony of God. He loves us. We have sinned. We are estranged from him. But we can be reconciled, brought back because of God's plan. That's what the whole Christian faith is about. Now, certainly, it has implications in how we treat other people and how we live our lives, should be living lives of integrity and of care and compassion for others, because that's what God is like, and that's what we're supposed to reflect. So the coming of Jesus, the Prince of Peace that we celebrate in this season, offers to those who trust in him a peace that the world cannot give. It's what the scripture says. And in fact, it says a peace that exceeds anything we can understand. Some have walked those paths already, and some have observed others that God has given a peace to them when some of the worst things that you can imagine happening in this life, those who keep their trust, that continue to look to him, God delivers a peace to them to walk through. Doesn't mean that they don't weep. Doesn't mean that their hearts aren't broken. Doesn't mean that there's not blue days. But what it means is that God has delivered to them a peace that really the world can't deliver. It just cannot pull it off, all right? So that's what we spoke about last week. We talk about the implication of this Christmas story, these stories we tell. The word joy, it's another one of things that come along with the Christmas story. The coming of Jesus brought joy into the world. And it's interesting, the word joy and its derivative, the word rejoice, is used over 300 times in our Bibles. And there's a lot of people who have given a definition to joy, but someone has said this, simply to be glad, to be glad. And the word happiness is used also in the Bible about 30 times, depending on which translation that you use. But the word joy is used a whole lot. And we're going to see a few of the mentions of joy in our Bibles with this Christmas story. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. I'll start in verse 39. I'm going to read through verse 45. Mary has been delivered the message that she is going to carry the Christ child. She runs to meet Elizabeth, and this is where the story picks up. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. And you are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said." And to that, Mary's response, we read that there was rejoicing. Look in verses 46 and 47. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Now, there's another mention of joy in this Christmas story, and that is, we just read part of it, the announcement from God's messenger to the shepherds. Look at the next chapter, chapter 2. I'm not going to read the whole passage again, but I do want to read verses 10 and 11 of Luke chapter 2, because we're going to read here that there is joy mentioned. The shepherds were terrified at this messenger from above, but the angel reassured them and said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." Great joy to all people. Now, I was thinking about a passage that really applies here. It's actually a verse in the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to ask Eddie, would you turn there to 49 and verse 6. This is another one of those prophetic passages written about 600 plus years before Jesus showed up, telling about a coming deliverer for God's people. Okay, and you can read about it in chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. But this one just really is amazing that it was fulfilled in Jesus. Let me read here. 600 years plus, let me read this. Says, "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles," to those outside of God's chosen people, that this deliverer, this messenger, was going to have an outreach to those who had been outside God's workings, okay? "And you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And so to all people, it's not just the people that God chose to work through many, many years earlier, but it's expanded to all people. And truthfully, today, if you stop and think about the Christian faith and the message as it went out on the Lord's Day, all across the face of this globe, people are worshiping the very one that this one was talking about, what we're doing here today. And that's amazing. It's often overlooked, but it's important to know that great joy is available to all people. And it went on to say, the Savior has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Now, look at verse 20 as well, in the same Luke chapter 2. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. And so they had joy, what we're speaking about today. They were glad. Now, there's another part of the story, and we've made reference to it, but in Matthew chapter 2, let's turn there. This is the story of the wise men, those group that came from the east and were seeking this star that they had observed. And by the way, I've mentioned this in years past, You can read about it, but in those times, events were signaled by things going on in the sky. They put a lot of stock in that, and events that were unusual that they didn't normally observe. They probably spent a whole lot more time looking at the stars than we do, don't we? Every now and then when we hear about a comet shower, we may run out there for about 10 minutes and look, and I don't see any. But in those times, it was written about, there was a great amount of weight put on events that were happening in the sky. Very likely that was the case. So we read about the wise men, and as they came into Jerusalem, it caused quite a stir. You can read about it in this passage here. And Herod called and said, look, what are you guys doing? They said, we're coming to look for a new king, the Jewish people, God's people. We've seen his star, we're following. So Herod said, well, I want to worship him too. Just tell me where he is. Come back and tell me. And it didn't go down that way, because after they found him, they left. They didn't go back that way. But we read this. Look in verse 10 of chapter 2. It says, when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Read verse 11 as well. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him, and they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so in this story, there is mention of joy. We've read about several instances there as well. And this joy would come about because of good news. The very word evangel is what that is saying. It's good news for mankind. Great joy because God had spoken to his people. And to tell you something, you may not be aware of it. You may have heard of it. Maybe you might be very familiar. Between our Old Testament and New Testament spans a period of about 400 years. It's called the silent years. From the book of Malachi, the last of the prophets, until Matthew, until we read about things happening where God says, hey, now's the time. Now, over and over again, the prophets of God had warned God's people. If you know the story of your Bible, it is a long succession of God's messengers coming to his people, because God had chosen this group of people to work through, to bring his salvation to the ends of the earth. And the promise was given to Abraham. We read that last week in the book of Genesis, that through Abraham, through your offspring, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And that certainly is the case, as we know today, that through Abraham, all the nations of the world have been blessed. But over and over again, the prophets had brought the message, and the people of God had repeatedly refused to remain faithful to God or worship him as he had desired. They said they would. On their entrance into the land that God had promised them, they said, we will do all that you have told us to do. But sadly, that wasn't the case. By the way, does that sound like a familiar story to anybody else here today in our own lives? God, I will do what you want me to do. And boy, too often we find ourselves in a place, boy, how did I get here? I do want to take a look at the book of Malachi, chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. This is, as we said, the last prophet to God's people for over 400 years. The heavens would seem closed to his people. They would go on with their religious observances, but they weren't hearing from God through his messengers, the prophets. Read here what Malachi has to say, the message from the Lord. The Lord of heaven's army says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. Verse 2, but you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with what? With joy, like calves led out to pasture. You know what this speaks about is a judgment that's out there in the future. And what we read is total loss for some, joyful celebration for others. That's it. Friends, we understand that God is righteous. And in order to be righteous, there must be justice. There must be what is just. And so it's a part of it, this judgment he speaks about. But I want to read a few verses later, because the last couple verses speak about one who will come and prepare the way. It's a prophecy as well. In this regards, John the Baptist, all right? And Jesus would make mention of it. We're going to take a look at it. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. And so this is a foretelling as well that God will send someone to prepare the way before judgment would come. And certainly that's what John the Baptist warned the people of God, and he told them to turn. And so after Malachi, for hundreds of years, the heavens seemed closed. They heard nothing from God, but that doesn't mean God wasn't still working, because he was, preparing for the arrival of his son. During these silent years, there were wars, there was repeated defeat, instability, flawed heroes, people they'd put their confidence and trust in who would totally let them down, and unfulfilled hopes for the nation. The people of God would be dominated by the Persians, by the Greeks, and when the Greek government fell apart, it divided four ways into what were called the Ptolemies, okay? They parted all the land up. And there was a rebellion on the part of God's people, and they found independence, but it was short-lived. That was under the Maccabees, those leaders. During that time, there was a lot of instability and a lot of infighting. It was during those years, how many of you are familiar with the names of these groups? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and there was a group called the Herodians. And they were all vying for power over that nation. But then would come the Roman Empire. You have probably heard about the Roman Empire, how it's spread across a great part of the earth. As just to add to this, when I was a young man, we visited my mom's home country and her family, and we went to what I was told was Hadrian's Wall in Scotland as a young man. And it was this was back in the 60s. And so there was no fence around it. There were no signs saying stay out. And being true, I jumped down in it and grabbed a rock and came home with it from Hadrian's Wall that had been placed there many, many years ago. And the Roman Empire spread into Europe and the far west of Europe and into Africa. India spread quite a ways at that time. The Romans were on the move, and the nation of God's people could not resist the armies of Rome. In 63 BC, the nation collapsed under Rome's attack. And they were once again underneath a foreign ruler, somebody telling them what to do, when they could go, and what they could not do. Under Roman rule, the people of God had some freedom of worship, and they had limited control over their own affairs. But they were longing for something more. There was a longing in their hearts. They are aware of the prophecies, some that we've read about, of a coming deliverer. And they had remembered, they knew their stories well about King David. And under David, the empire expanded. And to this day, the Jewish people look to David as their king. And they recognize that the Messiah they're looking for would come from David's lineage. But I do want to show you something interesting in this story in the book of Luke, chapter 2. We get an indication here that, yes, there was a longing for something more. That they recognized something was missing in their nation. I'm going to read here about Simeon, who was an elderly man who was well aware of the promises of God and was looking for Messiah. Let's read verses 25 through 35. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people." Again, it's not a narrow view. It is open for all, as we read about in Isaiah chapter 49 there this morning. It says, He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and He is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. Again, do you remember the prophecy from the book of Malachi that when judgment would come, some would rise and some would fall? And that's what he was repeating there. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. He was telling Mary, this is a part of your future as well. Now, that's not all of it. Let's take a look in the same chapter, starting in verse 36, about Anna, who was also a prophet, a messenger, a spokesperson for the Lord. Read verses 36 through 38. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. So we see that this expectation that God is going to do something. As we said, they knew their history. They were awaiting a Savior, expecting actually a warrior like King David, because what they knew is that this one who was coming was going to be from David's lineage, and they certainly hoped that he would be just like David. Now, Messiah would be from his lineage, but he didn't come as a warrior or king. He came in humility. And that's what we read about, the baby in the manger. We would also, in our New Testaments, read that Jesus, when he would enter his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he would come riding on the back of a donkey. Now, think about this. The Romans were pretty impressive in their military parades. We read about that. You maybe have seen some depictions on the TV shows about the Romans and their horses and the chariots and the soldiers marching, a great impressive scene. But Jesus, who came in humility, would come riding on the back of the humble colt of a donkey. And let's take a look. That's an important prophetic passage as well. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9, I want to just read you this as another passage. A prophetic passage speaking about this coming deliverer. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. And so he comes in humility. That's one of the other implications, and we could take time to talk about that. The humility that surrounded our Savior in his birth and in his life. Just totally different from what we think of in human leadership and how humanity tends to always try to elevate itself, but he came in humility. Years later, after Jesus' ministry, when things were winding down to go to the cross, the leading factions of the nation would view him as a threat. They would hate him for their own reasons. And by the way, each of these groups that we mentioned, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, I don't know so much about the Essenes. That was another group. They kind of really headed off for the hills and kind of pulled away from society. But they would hate him for their own reasons. The main concern, it seems, was this, that Jesus might gain the attention of the Romans and endanger their limited control of their government. It seemed like there was a concern that they might be losing control. The factions who had been bitterly at odds with each other would agree Jesus must die. And they would work together to sentence him in their high council that governed the nation, stir up the crowds, and pressure the Romans to execute him by crucifixion. And they succeeded. But it was God's plan that really succeeded. Jesus died as payment for mankind's sin, rising from death, offering forgiveness and peace with God, eternal life to those who trust in him. Last week, we turned to another passage, and I want to just turn to it and read it. These are very important. Isaiah chapter 53. I want to read verses 4 through 6 again. You might remember these from last week. Because this was the plan of God. These passages, again, 500, 600 years before Christ showed up there in Bethlehem, these things were written, as we said, making it possible for those who observed it, what was going on, to say, we know what God has, the record God's given to us, this must be Messiah, and they would put their lives on the line for that very thing, what they'd seen. Let me read here. It says, yet it was our weaknesses he carried, it was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And I can't, Eddie, could you all also put up verse 10, please? Let me read this as well. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. And so, you know, some folks may say, well, you know, here's a guy on a death mission, a death wish. He's lining himself up to get himself killed. That's what some folks have said. There's a couple snags in that because, you know, as I mentioned last week, how many of you had the choice of where you were born? Anybody say, yeah, I would like to be born in this place? Doesn't work like that, does it? And yet Messiah... And the book of Micah, chapter 5, it says exactly this is where he would be born. And the passages we've been reading say this is what he will be about. And then we know that, yes, he was crucified by the Romans, put up by his own people. This is what happened. And so... it gave those people who were observing all this the sense that there's more than just coincidence going on with this. And that's why believers down through the many years have been able to say there is more to this than just, you know, a nice little story. There's a connection with history, with what God has done. And so this was God's plan. I want to read another passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, regarding God's plan and what he has done for us, and really under the concept of joy, of gladness, of living in this life and having a sense of joy as we make our way through the ups and the downs of this life, there is something sustaining in this joy we speak about. I'm going to read here verses 22 through 25. It says this, he never sinned, speaking about Jesus, he never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. And so... it was God who succeeded, and that is why we have joy. Now, as we said, the implication of this story is joy, good news that brings great joy to all people, that the very statement, Emmanuel, given to Jesus, means God is with us. And there's cause for joy this morning. We have the opportunity to come into the presence of our Creator, a holy God, and to be declared not guilty. Let that sink in with you and me this morning. To come into the presence of our Creator and to be declared not guilty. That is something that we should not give short shrift to, as they say, that we regard it for what it is. That separation between sinful mankind and the perfectly just and holy God, Creator and Sustainer, brings forgiveness, eternal life, conquering death for everyone who trusts in him. There is great joy in that. And that's what the story is about. Jesus told his disciples that he would be returning, that he was going to be leaving them. And he said he would go to prepare a place for those who look to him. He also promised that he would return to establish his kingdom. And that kingdom would be established in righteousness and justice. As we said, you know, he came humbly in the manger as on his entry here. His second coming, he will come to judge as we speak about it. It's going to be a different story. And so what he told his disciples and as he gathered to talk with him, he said, don't make the mistake of thinking this life and the troubles that can come along with this life as all there is. Don't make the mistake of thinking this is the whole show. I want to read in John chapter 16 an important concept that Jesus spoke to his followers about, and it comes to us as well. Jesus said, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So Jesus is telling his followers, look, if you think that signing on with me is going to give you a pass on all the things that happen in this world, you're making a mistake. He said, but don't lose sight of this. You're going to have trials. You're going to have sorrows. But I've overcome those things. And what that speaks about for followers of Christ is this, that there can be joy, gladness, even in trials and sorrows that come our way. If you've been around this congregation any length of time, you know that we've had trials, haven't we? You know that people that we love and care about, we've said goodbye to, some of them in recent months. And so we recognize this isn't heaven yet. You all understand that? Okay. Sometimes you turn on your TV and hear a preacher preaching, and it make you think that everything's supposed to be just perfect right here and now. It's not the true story. This is a place where Jesus said there are trials and sorrows, but in spite of that, some gladness can be found, and it's important for us to take a look at that today. Let's look at the book of Romans, chapter 5. There are three passages here I want us to look at in the remaining time here. Joy and gladness, even in trials and sorrows. Let's read starting in verse 3 of chapter 5. Paul is writing, and it's helpful to remember that Paul didn't have a cakewalk in his following his Savior, did he? He spent time in prison, all right? It was not always an easy road for him. It says this, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So even in trials, there can be an element of gladness because we recognize that this is developing something in me that I maybe would not have necessarily signed up for, but I'm going through it and God is sustaining me. And it strengthens our character. And even beyond that, our hope of salvation is strengthened. Our view is taken off what is going on right here and now, which we are so locked into, to help us to realize, you know what? Yes, I'm going through difficulties and heartache and sadness now, but God's got something more for me. God's got something better than this. That's what he's pointing to. Let's take a look at another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's the same Paul writing, but he's writing to another group of people, ones that we've been talking about here in the last few weeks, the Corinthians. Chapter 4, let me read verses 17 and 18. He's writing and he says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last, what? Forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. And so this element of gladness in what we have in Christ that can help us move through these seasons of heartache and trial that we go through in this life. Now, there's another one, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes about this same idea here of even though we're going through difficulty, joy can be had. And here's what he says. By the way, in this book of Peter, he's writing directly to people who are going through persecution. I mean, they're in the thick of it. And he's writing to encourage them with what they're going through. He says this, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." And so we look here at joy, of gladness, that can help sustain us through times of trial. But you know, as you think about it in life, there are different types of joy and gladness. Would you agree with that? There's different types of joy. There's a joy and gladness that we get from acquisition, from getting things. How many of you like getting things? I like getting things. We all enjoy that. Maybe we would say what the world has to offer us. There is also a gladness. The Bible says even there's pleasure in sin for a season. And there's a hook there, isn't it? Because there is pleasure in sin. I mean, I'm not going to stand here and lie to you today. I'm just going to tell you it's only for a while. And what comes along, what was sweet on the tongue, is gravel in the belly. And many can give testimony to that very thing. And so there is a joy and a happiness and a gladness that the world offers, but too often they are fleeting. They're fleeting. They're fading away. And there's a passage here, 1 John chapter 2. I want to read verses 15 through 17. And it's a warning to believers not to place their ultimate joy, gladness, happiness in the things that that the world offers up. We are thankful for them. We appreciate them. We make use of them. We need to make sure they don't own us, but that we appreciate what we have, at the same time not elevating them to the place where God and his promises should be. Let's read verses 15 through 17 of chapter 2. "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And here's the key, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." And so we see we can derive some joy, some gladness and happiness in acquisition, the things we get. And it has its place ultimately to recognize what God offers is eternal. And what God delivers to us has no end. It doesn't fade away. The key for us is that we need to decide where we will get our joy and gladness from, where we will derive our real satisfaction from. Be thankful, certainly, for the blessings, for the good things that life offers, but the real foundation, the real place where our satisfaction should come from is what God has promised you and I, namely what we've been talking about, peace with him, forgiveness, eternal life on the other side of this. Now, this grabbing for what the world's got to offer was tried by somebody, and I think an amazing passage, Solomon. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes and hear what Solomon had to say. And I think what is really interesting about this, Solomon was a king. And kings in those days did what they wanted to do. There was really nobody to say, hey, you can't do that, other than God. And if he wasn't paying attention to God, the highway was his. He could do whatever he wanted to do. And that's exactly what he did. Let's read about what he has to say about it. Chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. "I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I'd worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. And if you read through the whole book of Ecclesiastes, it's a pretty depressing tale. Here's a guy who had it all, and he said, here's what I tried, nobody to hem him in. And he said at the end of it, he said it was like trying to grab the wind. Try it sometime today and see what you get. Chasing the wind is what he said. In fact, I'm not going to turn to it, but a few verses later, he said this. He said, I came to hate life because it just seems so meaningless. And so, friends, we recognize that this world does offer some very enticing things. And there are things that we can take hold of that are good and can bless our lives. We're not to make them God and not to set our hopes on all those things. Why? Because they have this capacity. They will likely fade away. I want to just ask you a question. I want you to think about it. That thing that you really had been aiming for and gunning for, saving for, and you got it and you had it. How many of you enjoyed that for a while, until something else popped up on the radar screen? And then the hunt started all over again. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? That is what he's speaking about. And what we realize here, and here's the point of it, that this thing that we're offered in Christ, Jesus said, "It's if you want to drink of the waters of this world, you're going to get thirsty again. But what I offer will be a well that continues to spring up. Joy, even through those seasons in life that where we're walking through the valley, a gladness for what God has done for us and what is available to us. And here's how it applies to us as followers of Christ. This joy, this gladness we speak about should identify our celebration of Christ coming into the world. Would you agree? Christmas time should be the Christians, hey, this is why we're happy, because God has offered forgiveness to us. But do you agree that also that joy should be a part of our lives every other day of the year? Should be the song we sing. Because we're remembering that God in his love for us sent his son to rescue us from our broken condition and certain judgment. Christmas, Advent season, is a great time to remind ourselves of something Paul said. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he said, and I'm the worst of them. That's what he said, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. So today, as you and I think about the Christmas story, we thought last week we took some time to talk about peace with God, the peace of God and what it offers us, and the implication of that, that because God has forgiven us, we have peace with him. Because God has forgiven us, we are to extend peace to others who injure us, who cross us. Now, that's a whole nother sermon, isn't it? But that's where we are taught to aim. And today we talk about joy and gladness. And too often we roll right through the Christmas season. It's a busy time. It's just a lot going on. And we lose sight of, hey, God has forgiven me. If I leave this place today, I have this promise that things are right between myself and God. And that should bring a foundation of joy to all Christian lives and should sustain us and help us as we trudge our way through some of life's good days and some of life's tough days. Are you glad for that joy this morning? I've been thinking about it as I've been working on this message and thinking about, you know what? We're going to heaven. I don't know exactly what it looks like. I don't know just where it is. Some people think they got it all dialed in. Nowhere. I just know the promises of God are this, that we belong to Him and we trust in Him. And I'm glad for that joy. I'm so thankful for it. Are you?
Yes,
amen. Let's all stand. We're going to close in this service in a time of prayer today. If you're here and you were real honest and it's where you happen to be, and you would have to say, I've been hearing you talk about peace with God, and I'm just not certain about that. Know this, it's not by how good you think you're doing. And some might even feel hopeless in that. And we ought to feel hopeless before a holy and righteous God who put all this together. There ought to be fear. It should be real. He is not to be trifled with. He is our creator and our God and our sustainer. But forgiveness is offered. And so if you'd say, I'm just not certain of that, the Bible's clear that forgiveness, a right standing with God, is possible. If you're here today and say, you know, that's settled, Bruce, but to be honest with you, a whole lot of other ideas and thinking have crowded out this joy that we speak about today, that I am bound for heaven. I stand forgiven before God because of God's love for me, not based on my performance, but on the grace of God extended to us. And you know what? For a foundation, I'm going with that. I'm glad for that. We don't have the answers for a whole lot of stuff, but we have some promises from God over and over again. And so hopefully today, as you leave this place in just a matter of minutes, we're going to pray in time of invitation. Hopefully you'll leave here today saying, you know what? I've got something to truly be thankful for that cannot be taken away from me. I'm thankful for that. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. Help us, Lord, to take stock and to understand how blessed we are in our forgiveness and our relationship with you. And Lord, help it to really generate gratitude and a real sense of being blessed in our lives, Lord, because of your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.